In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, because today we come into your house and we get a great message that you are not a small God, but you are a big God. And all these times we may have made you small, Lord, we pray that you can enlarge our vision of who you are today and help us to see you for what you really are. Not just big God, but almighty God, and all-powerful God. Come, dear Lord, and reveal a different aspect of your might to us this day. Bless our gathering here, and let us all hear the message that you have prepared for us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. So we're like nearing the end now of this purpose-driven life series that we started many weeks ago. You remember that we said what we're going to do in this series is talk about God's purposes for us to be alive and to be existing on this earth. Okay, so back on to our topic for today. Like I said, we're here discussing together what is the purpose of our existence. And what we looked at for the past couple weeks is that there has to be purpose that we're here. The fact that God created us means there has to be a reason. Just the same way you don't waste a bunch of time and effort doing something for no reason, God was the same way. So God invested a lot in us, so therefore there must be a reason. And remember, the thing I've been saying from the beginning is there's like a general reason for our existence and then specific. And hopefully we can discover both of them through our time here together. Thing is, when you look around at the world, and when I see people who oftentimes I get a chance to meet with people who are sad or depressed or miserable in life, it's tragic what a life without purpose can do to a person. Because a lot of times you meet people, if you find someone who is living without a purpose in life, it's exactly like someone who's just driving down the street, doesn't know where they're going, doesn't have any destination in mind. It's frustrating, it's disappointing, it's discouraging, and that's unfortunately what I see lots of times and lots of people. It's because they don't know what they're here for. They may invent a reason or invent a purpose, but ultimately it leads to frustration and anguish. Well, our goal in this series and in discussing this stuff together is that that's not us. That I know where I'm going, and I know the road to get there, and I know why it is that I exist. Because God certainly knows, and God wants to reveal it to us. Today we'll take a big chunk out of God's mysterious purpose for us by looking at this verse right here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. St. Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The key word in that sentence right there, actually underlined the wrong thing, it should be workmanship, okay, is the key word in that verse. What does workmanship mean? If you were to think of workmanship, what does that word mean to you? It says that we are God's workmanship. You guys remember back in, maybe you took like a home ec class or a shop class, or maybe when you were kids you did like the little thing where you fingerprint yourself and give it to your mom and say, these are my handprint, whatever it is, something like that. Maybe you built stuff or you created stuff. And let's say you have a garage full of different crafts and things that you have created. Are all of them, you would say, that's my workmanship? My guess is if I came to you and said, show me your workmanship, you would show me the best. You wouldn't show me the dinky little thing that's broken in the corner and say, that's my workmanship. Workmanship implies a sense of pride, implies a sense of, man, I created something good right here. I invested a lot into something, and something really, really nice came out of it. Well, that's how God looks at me and how God looks at you. You ever know that? That God looks down from heaven and looks down on Fairfax, Virginia and sees me and sees you and said, man, that's my workmanship. And he takes great pride in putting his name on top of us and said, I invested a lot in creating this person with this personality, with this characteristics, with this tall, with this short, with this mom, with this dad. I invested so much in this person that now I look down and say, man, of all the stuff that I created, that's the best. And in God's like unique way of doing things, God can have multiple of the best. Okay? Every one of us can be the best. Okay, and it's not redundant or anything like that in God's eyes. Because when God created the whole earth, and He created nature and the waterfalls and the trees, He said, man, that's good. But then when God created you, He said, man, that's very good. Because we are God's workmanship. And we were created, the fact that God invested so much, okay, the fact that God put so much effort into this project, which is you, the fact that He took so much time and so much care and so much detail to plan you, means that you're here for a reason. All right? You're not here for no reason. You're here to do something good. You're here to not just to take up space on earth, okay, and just consume stuff. You're here to give something back and make a difference in the world. But what? This is where we get to our, like, what's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? Let's look at another verse here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. This verse is going to give us some clues, and if you want to know how you can figure out what specifically, okay, usually I'm talking about what in general God wants for us to do, but now I'll talk for a little bit about specifically what He wants you to do in life and your specific purpose and the specific way He wants you to serve Him. Take a look at the gifts that you've been given, because as you have received a gift, use it to minister to someone else. Don't use it to waste it. Don't use it to make a lot of money for yourself. Use it to minister to someone else. And if you want to know how I'm supposed to minister, how I'm supposed to serve God, an easy way of trying to figure out is look at the gifts you've received. If I bring you here today, after the Light and Life meeting, and I say, I need your help with something, you say, okay, what do you want me to do? And I say, I'm not going to explain it to you, but you got to figure it out. Then I give you a mop and a bucket. What do I want you to do? If I bring you here today, afterwards, and I give you some Windex, and I point, and I bring you right in front of a window, and I bring you some Windex and a paper towel, what do I want you to do? If I give you a lawnmower and a weed whacker, and I send you outside, what do I want you to do? See, God oftentimes doesn't tell us what He wants us to do, but when I see the tools that He's given me, and I see the gifts and the talents that He has given me, again, not for my benefit. He didn't give me all of my talents for my sake. He didn't give me a brain that can make a lot of money so that I can be the richest person in the world. Maybe He wanted me to use that to somehow help someone else. He didn't give me a personality that can cheer other people up so I can be the happiest person in the world and always be making myself laugh. He did it so maybe I can cheer someone else up. And the same thing for you. In the beginning of this series, remember, I told you, the very first verse in the Bible says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. It all begins and ends with God, not about you. So when you look at what is it that I'm supposed to do, it has to start with God, because like I said time and time again, it's not about you. Your purpose is not about you. It's all about Him. So you can figure out what God wants you to do by examining the gifts. Today we're not going to do that because that's a very individual kind of exercise. But what we're going to do is talk about our general purpose here, which I already kind of hit on, which is our fourth purpose in life is to serve God. And the biblical word for serving God is ministry. So just kind of recap here. We said the first purpose in life, I was created to be God's son, to worship God. Second thing, I was created not just to worship Him in a bubble, but to worship Him within the context of a family, and that is the fellowship that we have together as the body of Christ. But then, we said the third purpose is not just to be His son and be in His family, but to become mature members through discipleship, becoming like Christ. Now, the fourth purpose is to give something back, which is ministry or serving God. When I say being a servant, what comes in your head? I said, you are put here to be a servant. Every one of you has something that pops in your head right now. Every one of you has an image. My guess is the majority of people, when we talk about servant, fall into one of two categories. Servant to me equals Sunday school teacher or clean the bathrooms. Those are like the two like areas of service that I think about. Well, if I have to be a servant, that means the people who teach Sunday school and the people who clean the bathrooms. Well, I teach neither Sunday school, and I haven't cleaned the bathroom my entire life. Does that mean I'm not a servant of God? There's got to be more ways to serve God than Sunday school and the bathrooms. There has to be. There has to be more ways that you can contribute to the church than Sunday school and then the bathrooms. There's got to be more that you can do. There's hundreds of other ways that you can serve God. And I don't need to look very, very far to see the many, many ways. All you need to do is show up here on any random day of the week, and you can find more than 100 needs not being met and no people to do those things. You can find people who are sad and need someone to talk to you. You can find chairs that need to be stacked and someone to stack them. You can find a driveway that needs to be shoveled or raked or mowed or whatever. You can find a pothole that needs someone to fill it. You can find a baby or a kid that needs some babysitting or something. There's hundreds of needs that constantly go unmet in the body of Christ. How are they supposed to get done? Boom. Look here. 2 Thessalonians verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10. Great verse. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is the verse that should be plastered on the entrance of the church. And especially right over the communion table, where you take communion. Because look here, man. If you're not ready to work and to make a contribution, you shouldn't be partaking. Because we are not here to freeload. And unfortunately, that's the impression that a lot of us have of church. The church is there for me. Is God there for me, or I'm supposed to be here for God? Again, it's not about you. It's all about Him. We're not here so that He can serve us. We're here so that we can serve Him. And the thing is that you can't really serve God without serving other people. Think about it. If I wanted to serve God, some people say, I don't want to serve people, serve the church, I want to serve God. What are you going to do for God? Tell me what you are going to do to make God's life any better. What can you possibly contribute to God that He doesn't already have 10,000 of? Nothing. You can't do anything for God. But you know what you can do for God? You can help God's kids. You can take care of God's house. I told you guys this before, I think. When I was in Africa, okay, and I was many, many, many miles away, people wanted to do something nice for me. They couldn't do anything for me. What could they do for me? I was over there, and they couldn't do nothing for me. But I really appreciated some people who did something really nice, which was take care of my wife, take care of my kids. One time, apparently her car broke down, someone went, met her, and changed her tire. I appreciated that. That was a gift to me, because they took care of my loved ones. Well, it's the same thing here. Is if someone wants to do a favor for God, you can't do nothing for God. What you can do is take care of God's house. You can take care of God's kids. You can help maybe God's daughters and maybe some of His sons as well. That's what ministry is all about. And what I'm going to tell you is that ministry, and I'm going to define ministry as any time you do anything for someone else in the name of God. Okay? It has to be in the name of God. It's not just doing nice things. But I'm doing it out of, I love God, therefore I want to help God's kids out in some way. Anytime, or what I'm going to say is, not only should you do ministry because God, it's God's purpose for you, but what I will tell you is that it's something that you should want to do as well. Because anyone who has ever been used by God knows that there is no greater feeling in life. There's no greater feeling in life. There's no more thrilling, more exhilarating feeling in life than to feel like God is like moving me. Like I'm the joystick and God is just controlling me. Like God is sending me here and He's opening my mouth and stuff is coming out. And then God is sending me to this opportunity where I can minister to Him through ministering to any other opportunity. If you want to go outside in the world and see how many people today have low self-esteem and is looking for purpose and is looking for a reason to be significant in the world and is looking for value, the problem is too many people are searching in the wrong place. Okay? Feeling good about yourself and having that... I want to say feeling good about yourself. It's not about that. It's about the feeling of being used by God is unmatchable. Okay? There's no substance, no situation in life that can match the feeling of being used by God. Don't believe me? Ask around. Okay? Ask around to those who have experienced it. And they'll tell you the same thing. So what we're going to see today is how we can experience that experience. How we can serve God and minister to God. Best example who we'll look at is our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10, verse 45. You don't think that you need to make a contribution and minister. If our Lord Jesus Christ said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Even God Almighty didn't come here just to eat and drink and be merry, but came to make a contribution. How much more so me and you? You can't separate ministry from what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about becoming like Christ. You can't be like Christ without ministry, because His life was here to serve. So you can't be like Him without serving, giving something back, and making a contribution. Today what we're going to look at is the model of service that Christ left us. And we're going to see the qualities, in particular three qualities, that I need to have to be able to serve the same way that Christ served. And with each of those qualities, we'll see the barriers associated with them. So the first quality, okay, in terms of learning to serve like Jesus served, I need to learn how to be available. Availability is the first criteria. You know the expression willing and able. Part of it is God's part of it is your part. Forget about the able part. Oftentimes we focus on that one. Whether I'm able to serve. Forget about able. God makes able. The part you need to work on is the willing part. Because if you're willing, God will make you able. Because there's a nice expression that says that God doesn't, what is it? God doesn't choose the qualified, God qualifies the chosen. Okay? Forget about the able part. What we need is to be willing and available. If you look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and you follow His footsteps in the Bible, you will see that every time that He did like a great miracle, or He like healed someone, or He ministered to someone and helped someone out, it was never a planned event. It was always like an interruption in His schedule. What was the first miracle God did? Christ did on this earth? Water into wine. Where was He when He did it? At a wedding. It was a Saturday night. He wasn't on duty. He hadn't even started serving yet. He was just chilling out, hanging out at his friend's wedding, and someone came and said, they need your help. Hey, I'm off the clock, man. Okay, I'm not on call right now. On Sunday morning, okay, ask me to minister. But at a wedding, He was willing. You see, any time when he did the five loaves and the two fish, it wasn't a planned event. The people were hungry, they needed food at that time, and He had to be willing to stop what He was doing, to be interrupted, and to minister to others. There's another story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 and 32. One time Christ is walking down the road on the way to Jericho. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Okay, stop right there before you read the rest of the verse. Christ is walking down the road. He's a busy man. Okay, He's got the whole world to save. He's got many, many things on His agenda. Stuff to do, people to see, places to go, all kinds of stuff. These two blind men, random people from the side of the road, the Bible doesn't even know their name, cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. These are hobos on the side of the road. Okay, these are people just begging, whatever. What does Christ do? So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? I love that it says that He stood still there. I'll be honest with you, forget about you, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I wouldn't have stood still. You know what I'd have done? I'd have zipped on by. Maybe I'd have thrown my card at them and said, hey, if you need me, send me an email, we'll make an appointment. But I certainly, when I'm busy and this, and I'm all this stuff, and He's doing good stuff. It's not like He's on His way to a party. He's probably on His way to preach and give sermons and stuff like that. But He was willing to stop and be interrupted. My question is, are you willing to be interrupted as well? Are you willing to stop? Are you willing to turn off that favorite TV show when someone needs to talk? Are you willing to miss the TV show, miss a little bit of this event that you wanted to go to? Are you willing that you're on your way somewhere and you're willing to be delayed because God brought someone before you who needs your help? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. The Bible talks about wisdom in the book of Proverbs and says that don't be one of those people, when you have somebody with you, to say, no, I'm busy, come back to me tomorrow. Or make a schedule, or make an appointment with me, something that meets my schedule, something that's convenient. That's not service. Okay, service is not convenient. If service is convenient, if ministry is something that you plan, it's not ministry. It's like a free time activity. It's like filling a gap in your schedule that just happens to be empty somehow, so you decided to fill in ministry. That's not ministry. Ministry is 99% of the time not on your schedule, not something that you budgeted for. Thing is, the needs of people is not something that you can schedule. Okay, the needs of people is not something that you can say, no, don't be in need right now. Come back when I'm free. If the need is there and it's right in front of you, then I got to believe, like Christ walking down the road to Jericho, that God is the one who put that need in front of me. And God is the one who brought the need and brought me on the road and brought the need in front of me because He wanted me to meet it at that certain point in time. Nothing funnier to me than when someone comes to me and says, I want to serve. I want to like help the church. Okay, great. When can you help? Okay, well, I have like a 45-minute window free between 9:13 and 9:58 on Thursday, and only the first and third Thursday of every other month. Something crazy like that. What is that? That's not service. That's you just have some free time and you don't know what to do with your time. It's not service. Okay, service says I'm ready, I'm willing, and I'm willing to be interrupted. If that means that I have to miss a little bit of the skins game, I miss it. Or I go out and buy a T-bill. Okay? So I don't have to. If that means I have to wake up a little bit earlier and it wasn't the time I wanted to wake up, or that means so be it. That's what ministry is all about. Look at ministry as like an army. We're here soldiers. We're soldiers in God's army. A soldier does not choose when it's time to fight. A soldier fights when he's being shot at, whether he wants to or not. If the enemy is firing bullets, you cannot tell them to come back later. The fact that there's a war right now means that you be prepared right now and you continue to shoot until they stop. Okay? A soldier can't decide when and where he wants to fight. What if there's a soldier that went to the army and said, I only do afternoons, nothing before 10 a.m.? It wouldn't work. Okay? It doesn't work in God's army as well. So if we want to be available as Christ was available, there's some barriers, okay, that hinder us from making ourselves available, being willing to be interrupted. The first barrier that I can see is self-centeredness, being a self-centered person. What is self-centered? Self-centered is, well, I have my agenda, and I have my plans, and I have my this and my that, and it doesn't meet my convenience. Anytime you start using the word my, you're falling into the self-centered pit right here. Self-centered people are people who live their own life. They wake up in the morning, they have their agenda of what's going to happen on that day, and pretty much anyone else that's in need along the day, it's like a do not disturb sign. Okay? Come back later. You know, I'm not taking appointments at this point in time. Like I said, you got to realize that God is in control, and God put me on this spot, and He put this person with this need because God wanted to make a match right here, because God wanted me to solve that person's need. Every now and then, it's not that often, trust me, every now and then, I end up at a fancy hotel. Okay, and if you've ever been to a fancy hotel, they have something, for those of you who've never been there, okay, it's something really, really, really cool. It's called a concierge. Okay? Do you guys know what these guys are? You guys have heard of them before? Okay, concierges are like, man, these are like the greatest things in the history of the world. These are people whose job it is to basically be your slave. Okay? Basically do whatever you ask them to do. And this whole concept of concierge, I never really got it. Okay, and people would try to explain it to me, and my wife would say, you know, go ask the concierge this and that. I'd be like, well, I don't want to trouble the guy, and, you know, like, that's none of his business. But concierges, you go to them, and you'd be like, you know what, you know, I'm sorry to bother you, you know, if you have a minute, this and that, and, you know, like, we were going to go out for dinner, and they said that you can make reservations, and they always say the same thing. They're like, no problem, sir, happy to do it, and they book it for you and give you the directions and stuff like that. Oh, man, thank you so much. They're willing to call you cab and all this kind of stuff. If you want to do anything, there's nothing a concierge can't do for you. You need a haircut on a vacation? Go to the concierge. He'll hook you up. There's nothing that a concierge can't do. And some of the places, the really, really fancy ones, they're even there like majority of the day, like from 8 a.m. to like 9 p.m., 10 p.m., something like that. Anytime I think about ministry and what God wants for us, I think concierge is a good model for it. Because that's exactly what God wants us to do. God wants us to be going about our day, doing our job, whatever it is that we're supposed to do. But then when there's a need that presents itself to us, the concierge never comes and says, fine, or come back. That's not a concierge. That's what I would expect, but that's not what he does. Okay, the concierge is happy to be interrupted when he may have been doing other stuff, okay, because we came with a need. And that's the way we're supposed to be as well. Going about our day, doing our job, and then when a need presents itself, be willing to be interrupted for the sake of other people. Too often we think about interruptions as a hindrance to my agenda. But I want you to think about interruptions not as a hindrance to your agenda, but potentially a big part of God's agenda. And see if that changes the way you look at it. Self-centeredness is the first barrier. Second barrier, perfectionism. For all the middle children who are here today, there's supposedly second children are supposed to be the perfectionists. Perfectionism, when it comes to ministry, is the attitude that says, well, I'm not ready to serve right now. Or, you know what, I got too much going on in my life right now. You know, I want to be able to give, but Abuna Anthony said that you can't just give small, so I'm not ready to, like, give my whole life, so therefore, now is clearly not the appropriate time. I'll do it when. As soon as you say when, forget about it. No such thing as when. When never exists, okay, because when never ever comes. I know many, many people still waiting for when. When? Forget about when. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know what that means? Read that one again. He who observes the wind will not sow. The guy who is waiting for it to have no wind whatsoever until he drops a seed is never going to sow. If he comes out there and is waiting and says, nope, not today, come back. Is there ever a day that it's never even a slight breeze whatsoever? And he who regards the clouds will not reap. The guy who says, you know what, it's time for me to go, but you know what, I see that cloud over there, the cumulus nimbus cloud or whatever it's called, in the corner, and that one could pose a problem later on. Let me come back tomorrow. That guy is never going to reap. Same thing when it comes to the ministry. Look here, you don't need a PhD to stack chairs, okay? You don't need a doctorate or a theology degree to pick up trash or to mow lawns or to help people out to smile and listen. You don't need any extensive training. Believe me, if you did, we'd be in trouble, okay? God doesn't need perfect people. Bunim Troy said in his sermon today, God doesn't need perfect people. Because if God needed perfect people to get stuff done, St. Mark's would be closed today. Because I ain't met one perfect person around here. And I know, for me personally, if God waited for me to be perfect before I ever stood up here or anything like that, I mean, I'd be sitting in the last row, okay? And there had never been a time that any of us would get anything done if you're waiting for perfect. Again, you must be willing and able to serve God. Able is not your problem. You just worry about the willing part and don't be a perfectionist. If you think about it, God's like expertise in life is taking nothing and making something. Anytime God wants to do something great, He usually chose not great people to do it. He chose low people to do great things. So you know what? You may not be able to give 100 hours a week, but what you can give, give. You may not be able to preach sermons, but if you can smile and shake hands, hey, there's something that's worth value right there. You don't need to be perfect. Third barrier, worldliness. Worldliness, or like materialism. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must decide, ultimately, if you want to talk about getting involved in ministry and serving as Christ served, ultimately, like I said, there's going to be a cost. And you must decide how much you're willing to pay. You can't serve two masters, especially two that are so opposite. Serving God often means that you may lose out on earthly stuff. Money, riches, clothing, popularity, comfort, whatever. You can't have them both. So you must make a decision. Which do you care about most? Because when it comes, like I said, it's easy to say, yes, I'm willing to serve this and that. It's going to come a point in time where it's going to be a direct conflict between something that you want, something that makes you comfortable, and the ministry. You got to decide which is that you want. You can't have both. And unfortunately, a lot of people make the wrong decision with this one. A lot of people make the wrong decision when it comes to this world. Blessings in the world or blessings in God's eyes. But you seriously have to ask yourself this question. Nothing like makes me angry so much as when I hear someone say, you know, where you been? I ain't seen you in church in a while. How's your spiritual life? This and that. Sorry, work's keeping me busy. What? What do you mean work's keeping you busy? Who cares if work is keeping you busy? Man, work ain't going to get you into heaven. Man, work ain't going to make you look good in front of God's eyes. Who cares if work is making you busy? Leave work. And then they laugh and say, who cares? Believe me. Okay? And look here. Okay? Each one of you be honest with yourself right here. I know many people who have lost their salvation. And many people who have struggled spiritually because of work, this and that, and lost everything. I met one person who's lost their job and hadn't found another one. Never. I met one person who suffered at work for even a year and didn't make it in the end okay. I met one person who had to make the biggest sacrifice at work, this and that, and it didn't bounce back okay eventually later on. You see, a wise person told me a long time ago that in life you got to juggle a bunch of balls. Okay? Work is a ball. God is a ball. Your spiritual life, your wife, your family, your whatever. All them balls are made of glass except one. And that one is work. And that, because I promise you, there's not one person that I've ever met who's lost their job and hasn't found another one. Yeah, maybe they went through some hard times. Maybe they were pinched. Maybe they were this and that. That ball, the work ball, is a rubber ball. It bounces back. Okay? So relax. It isn't as bad as it seems. But the spiritual ball, man, that one, if you drop that one, you're in big trouble. Okay? So worldliness is not a good thing. Second characteristic to serve like Jesus served is being grateful. Not only should you serve, but I hope that you serve with the right attitude, and that attitude is one of gratefulness. No one wants, believe me, if you think that you're going to come here and help out this and that, you're going to have a bitter attitude, stay. Okay, go back. We don't want any bitter people helping out in the church right here, because bitterness is not cool. Okay? Mean people are not cool. We like happy people, grateful people, thankful people, smiling kinds of people who are happy to be serving God and doing so with a sense of gratefulness, not a sense of kind of obligatoriness. John chapter 11 is a famous story about when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And in that story, Christ did something kind of unique. As he was on his way over to go see Lazarus and raise, and he knew, of course, he's going to raise him from the dead. Usually when Christ did a miracle, he just kind of did it. Well, he did them all in different ways. But this time, he did something unique. He prayed out loud, and look what he said. He said, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Christ did something unique right here, which is something that he could have done in his head, he could have done from a distance. He could have prayed this prayer easily in his head, but he said, this is why I'm going to pray out loud. Why? So that people see that I'm not just going all this way to heal Lazarus, and I'm doing so grudgingly. I'm doing so thankfully. And if you notice, any time Christ did any miracle, he always started. When we pray in the liturgy, and we say that he took the bread, he looked up towards heaven, and he gave thanks. He always gave thanks, okay? Because he always did it with an attitude of gratefulness, not an attitude of bitterness. Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, maybe what you're thinking, well, I'd be grateful too if I could raise the dead. I'd be grateful too if I could do the stuff that he can do, but I can't do that kind of stuff, so maybe that's why I'm bitter. Well, I don't think that's the only reason why, okay? Because he was thankful also, not just when he was raising the dead, but when he was the dead. Okay, when he was the one being killed, he always did it with an attitude of gratefulness. You can see it cover to cover of his ministry. Barriers to us being grateful. Number one, comparing. Comparing ourselves to others. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Bible gives good advice right here. Who are you to judge another's servant? Ultimately, There's no hierarchy in the ministry. Okay? There's not like levels and promotions and stuff like that. There's God and then everyone else. And ultimately, every one of us reports directly to God, and we serve God. Who are you to judge God's servant? And who are you to look at his service or her service and compare it to your own? What I'm saying right here is, a lot of times, our gratefulness may be something that we start with. We all start the ministry grateful, and we all start with a good attitude. And then what happens is, we look at someone else who may be taking shortcuts. Or we compare. Or we say, why this and that? Or why Abuna smiled at him and didn't smile at me? Or why he gets this and I don't get that? We start to compare. And that's always a bad sign and sign of things going in the wrong direction. Bottom line here is, we're all on the same team. And we are all trying to make not me look good, not you look good, trying to make God look good. So if God looks good, then it doesn't matter how God looks good. You just worry about yourself, not anyone else. The problem of comparing, okay, is because we want ourselves to look a certain way that someone else may look. Okay? And that's where you get yourself into problems. Second barrier to being grateful is having the wrong motivations. Again, we must remember that we don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because it is an honor to. And it is our privilege to be able to serve Almighty God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. This verse is important to be able to understand the order of events. Okay? Because sometimes our wrong motivation is because we think we serve so that God will, and then fill in the blank. We serve so that God will bless. We serve so that God will heal. We serve, it's kind of like a bribe to God. You know, it's kind of like making a deal with God. I'll do this, you do this. You do that, you're going to be in trouble. It's not the way it works. It's God has done those things, therefore I serve. God has healed me. God has forgiven me. God has saved me. God has given me life, therefore I serve. See how the order makes a big difference? Okay, when you do it the wrong way, it can lead to bitterness. It can lead to a negative attitude. But if you do it with the right way, then it'll be different. And a way that you can tell if you have the wrong motivations, not lasting long in the ministry is always an indicator that you had the wrong motivation. Okay? Because you weren't meant to serve for a year or two and then kind of retire. There's no retirement. Believe me, I wish. There's no retirement from the ministry. So, if it's something that is wearing on you and you're thinking about quitting, you may change. Your ministry changes and it evolves, but ministry is not something that you ever leave entirely altogether. And one of the ways that you maintain the long haul, okay, is having the right motivation. So serving like Christ means being available. Serving like Christ means being grateful. And third, but not least, serving like Christ means being faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, a verse which was actually read to us today in the liturgy in the Pauline epistle. St. Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Above all else, what God is looking for in us as servants of his name, as members of his army, as like players on his team, is to be faithful." What does faithful mean? Faithful means not quitting. It means not giving up. It means taking what God has given you and doing your best at it. Okay? And even if it, like I said, if it causes inconveniences or sacrifices or whatever. There's a beautiful verse that I always think of in John chapter 17, verse 4. Before I get to the verse, you ever thought about what... I know everyone here has done this. About your funeral, right? You ever thought about your funeral? You haven't? I'm sure you have. I thought about my funeral. I thought about who's going to be there, who's not going to be there, who's going to talk, what they're going to say. Forget about all the nonsense, okay, that we joke about. What is it that you want said at your funeral? What is it if you could write the tombstone, the obituary in the Washington Post, what would it say? Well, I found the perfect verse. It's John chapter 17, verse 4. Christ said, this is at the end of his life, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Man, I would love to say that at my death. I would love to be staring death straight in the eye. And I know that it's my time to go. And I say, you know what? I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. How can Christ say this? Isn't there always more to be done? No. There isn't always more to be done. Yes, there is, but not really, because it's not about the work. Okay? It's not about the ministry. It's about the faithfulness to God. Okay? So all that God wants from us, or above all else, what God wants from us is to be faithful. Is to take what He gives us. If He gives me one opportunity to serve, then I serve Him faithfully. Then I look Him in the eye and say, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Forget about at your deathbed saying this. Can you say this at the end of today? Can you say this at the end of one day of your life? That today, December 3rd, 2006, Lord, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I know full well tomorrow there will be another assignment, but today I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Or did I leave some on the table? Or did I leave something out there because I really want to get home and watch the game? Or did I leave something out there because I didn't want to talk to so-and-so? And I didn't want to smile at so-and-so. I didn't want to say hi. You got to ask yourself this question. One of the most important things about being faithful until the very, very end, this one I have not a barrier for you, but a tip for you. Always recognize the eternal value of every act of service. That's the most important thing. You got to see with like heavenly eyes, not with earthly eyes, about what the service really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. St. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man, if this verse wasn't in the Bible, I'd have walked out on the ministry a long time ago. Okay? But I know that our labor, even if it seems like it's in vain, even if it seems like it's worthless, even if it seems like you just want to pull your hair out and throw each and every single one of them, scatter them all over the place, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because the Lord looks at every act. Remember, the service is not to others. The service is to God. The service is to God, but it's manifest through others. But it's just ultimately a service to God. What I'm saying right here is there's no such thing as a little service. The guy who comes early on a Sunday morning, because he knows that, you know what, there may be some snow on the sidewalk, and he comes early, brings a shovel, and shovels. That's not a little service. That's a big service in God's eyes. The guy who, I don't know, sees the trash on the ground and picks it up, that's a big service in God's eyes. There's no such thing as a little service. The guy who refills the toilet paper dispenser, which is in the toilet, in the bathroom, that's not a little service. That's a big service. You know why? Because if a new guy came to church today, and that guy wanted to hear a great message from God, and the sermon was this, and the deacons was this, and everything was great, but you know what? Before the service, he stopped in the bathroom, and there was no toilet paper. He'd have never made it inside. And if he didn't make it inside, he'd have been very uncomfortable, okay, to say the least. All right, and he probably wouldn't have come back. No such thing as a little service in God's eyes. You must see every service that you do for the eternal weight of glory that it has in God's eyes. Christ gave us a good verse to remember this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. He says, even a cup of cold water. He says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Man, verses like that should hopefully motivate you. Even a cup of cold water. The only thing in life. You know how to say there's nothing in life that's free? Well, usually water is free. Okay? So even the only thing in life that's free, the smallest, most insignificant thing, if you do it in my name, if you do it because you love me and you want to minister to me through other people, I promise you, you by no means lose your reward. See, our problem is that we don't see things how God sees them. We don't see things in that eternal perspective. But I promise you, there's not one act of service that God will, oh, really? I don't remember. No. God doesn't forget nothing. God sees everything that you do. When it's all said and done, you have a choice to make in life about how you want to invest your life. And I know in this room we have some sharp investors, people who are pretty savvy, I'm sure, investing their money and investing their stocks and their whatever. I hope you're just as savvy when it comes to investing your life. And I hope anyone who knows anything about stocks knows, or money, you should invest in something that hopefully brings you more than you invested. So if I invest a dollar, then I should hope for $1.10, at least. Okay, if I give this, I should hope for something that's greater than it. If you're going to give your life to something, please make sure you invest in something that will give you back more than you invested. There's nothing more sad, nothing more tragic than someone who invests all their life in something that goes 6 feet under when they go down. All their life for something that one day they open up the paper, check the business section, and it's all gone, and that's all vanished. I hope you're investing in something that will outlast you, something of eternal weight and eternal significance. God has given you an opportunity and will give you more opportunities to do that very thing through ministry. The goal of it all, to be able at the very end of your life, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is the verse that, if it wasn't for this verse, I wouldn't wake up some mornings. Because this is like the motivation of getting through the day, that you can hear these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." There's nothing I want in life. My goal in life can be summarized in one thing. Hear this when all is said and done. My hope for you and my goal for you is not that you have a good job or that you meet a nice boy or meet a nice girl. That's not. My hope for you is that one day when your life is said and done, that you will hear these words as well. That, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The motivation for ministry is that God says, "Good job, man. Good job. I saw what you did, and I'm proud of you, and I appreciate it. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. Lord, for every opportunity of ministry that you give to us, we thank you, dear Lord, because you love us enough that you give us a chance to be like you, a chance to minister to your holy name. And so often, dear Lord, we look at things in such an earthly perspective, and everything is inconvenient for me, and everything is all about me and me and me. But one thing that we've learned throughout our study here together is that it's not about us, it's all about you. And we really pray that today, dear Lord, we can start a new direction in life. And our whole motivation for the rest of this day and the whole motivation for the rest of our life is to be able to say that we have glorified you on the earth and we have finished the work which you have given to us to do. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the opportunities throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of this week, where you want us to do something, where you want us to make a contribution, so that we may one day hear those beautiful and sweet words saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pray, dear Lord, for our gathering right here, all my brothers and sisters who are coming here to hear your voice, to seek your purpose in life. Bless them, reward them, strengthen them, and open their eyes to see things in your perspective all the days of their life. Pray for our church here, for our Father, Hunup Shoi, to Tony Rini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.